it's good to see you all, and love and greetings from the brothers and sisters at the Cleckheaton I bring with me. We're not particularly going to look at the readings from today, so I wonder if you could come with me to Colossians instead. We're going to take some thoughts from Paul's letter to the Colossians that hopefully will help us to do those things. So you know, you're looking for exhortation, aren't you, to want to begin reason to examine yourself. You're wanting to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you, and his sacrifice. You're wanting to think about the things that the Lord has done for you, and you're wanting some encouragement and some practical exhortation for the days that come. And I think Colossians does all of that for us, as we'll see as we go through. So Colossians was written by Paul probably when he was in Rome, and it was delivered by Titus, if you read through the letter, and probably written at the same time as a few other letters. That there's the letter to the Laodiceans, which is mentioned, which perhaps we don't actually have. Some wonder if that's the letter to the Ephesians that's called by a different name. Obviously, there's the letter to Philemon that's written at the same time as well. And Paul is sending these letters out, and he makes it very clear at the end of Colossians that he wants them to read the other letters. He says, go and read their letter and make sure they read your letter and have that openness, that the message that I'm giving is the same to all of you. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, and we'll see who this letter is written to. It says there, it's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brethren in Christ, you'll perhaps have a little note in your margin, if yours is like mine, that says it's as close as you're going to get to Christadelphians. In Greek, it's the Delphos Christos, isn't it? Christos Adelphos would be Christadelphians. These brethren in Christ, this is a letter to the Christadelphians. And therefore, I think, worth us looking at it in a bit of detail this morning. How long has it been since you started your journey? How long has it been since you were baptised and began your walk towards the kingdom? For me, I think it was 21 years ago, more or less, that I was baptised. I know for some of you, it will have been a lot shorter than that. And I know some of you, particularly, I know Brother Malcolm, for example, it would have been a lot longer than that, that you've been walking towards the kingdom. And part of the point of Colossians chapter 1 is thinking back to that starting point and saying, well, how far have you come? Because our faith shouldn't be a static faith. It shouldn't be something that remains the same. We should be moving forward, shouldn't we? We should be developing. And maybe sometimes it's a bit humbling for me to think back and think, well, have I developed enough? Have I become more Christ-like? Have I changed? And one of the ways Paul's kind of brings this idea out of new beginnings and new starts and new creations is by using creation language in Genesis chapter 1. We'll perhaps just try and pick a few of these out and see. So he's going to make lots of little references back to things in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with a purpose, I think, of saying, well, we'll understand that the day that you were baptized, you were a new creation. You were part of this new beginning in Christ. So, for example, have a look at Colossians chapter 1, and there's an easy one here. Let's look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And we think back to Genesis chapter 1, and in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So there's a fairly obvious reference, isn't there, back to the creation. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Of Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you were in darkness, and God has brought you into the light. And it says, doesn't it, in Genesis 1, the earth was without form, void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You can see there's references, there's little hints, isn't there, back to creation with these things. But verse 15, who is the of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And we think about a man being created in his image, in the image of God. created he him, male and female, created he them. There's something in that, isn't there? Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1, halfway through the verse there, he talks about bringing forth fruit. In verse 10 it says the same thing, being fruitful in every good work. And that perhaps takes us back to Genesis as well, doesn't it? And when God was creating these things, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Or again, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, he says to man. Here's another one, chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 4. He's talking to them there. He says, and this I said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And we think back, don't we, to the serpent beguiling Eve and what happened with that. There's one more which is interesting. I didn't find this one myself. This is one somebody else had pointed out at some stage. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says there, verse 18 of Colossians 1, talking about the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's a whole load of descriptions there, isn't there? The head, the beginning, the firstborn, the preeminent, the most important one, the chiefest one. And actually, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 1, and in Hebrew, the very first word in the Hebrew Bible, the word that's translated for us as in the beginning, is the word reshith in Hebrew. And if you look at the meaning of reshith, and it's related to the word rosh, which you perhaps will know, it means all of those things. It means head, it can mean beginning, it can mean firstborn, it can mean the chiefest or principal thing, the one that's got the preeminence, all of those things tied up in that first word in Genesis, in the beginning. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's very interesting, isn't it? But what's the point? Well, as I say, I think what Paul is trying to say to them is, you are a new creation. From the day you were baptized, you are part of this new creation, a new beginning. It started again, a slate was wiped clean, and you move on from there. And so we ask the question, well, how far have we come then? How much more Christ-like am I now than for me 21 years ago when I was baptized? But for others, as I say, it may be shorter or longer than that. But are we moving forward? Are we developing? Are we growing day by day? There's something else that Paul does for us in these first couple of chapters, and he gives us a series of contrasts. He says, well, this is where you were, and this is what God has done for you. This is where you started, and this is where God brought you to. Perhaps just worth running down through these as well. So we've looked at one of them already in verse 12 and 13. We said, didn't we, in chapter 1, verse 12, he has made us to be meet, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in darkness, and God has brought us into the light. And it's really important that we understand that's not something that we have done. That it says at the beginning of verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has done those things. It is God that has done that for us. We were in darkness, and God has brought us into the light. He did that for us. That there are more of these that show what God has done for us. Let's look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We were strangers, we were aliens. As Gentiles, we had no access to God. We were nothing to do with him. Strangers, enemies, aliens. And yet God has reconciled us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been brought, it means being brought into harmony. That's the idea. We were in a position where we had no relationship with God, and yet we have been reconciled to him. Again, not something we have done, but this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the Father that has achieved these things. let's look at the next one, verse 25 and 26. Let's look at there. So verse 25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That there was a mystery, Paul says. These things were hidden from us, and yet God has revealed them to us. He has made them known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've gone from darkness into light. We've gone from being strangers to being reconciled, having this relationship. We've gone from a mystery where these things were hidden from us to it being revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was God that would make these things known in verse 27. This was not something we've sought out for ourselves and worked it out for ourselves. This is something that God has done for us. Into chapter 2, there's a couple more worth looking at. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We were, in that day of our baptism, we were buried with him. But we were also risen with him. We came up out of those waters in that picture, didn't we, of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried and risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13, the final one of these, and you, he says, this is verse 13 of chapter 2, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, have forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We were dead in our sins. That was our position. We were dead in our sins, and yet God has made us alive, quickened us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's incredible, isn't it? When you think about all of those things that have happened for us, Paul has laid the foundation of this is a new creation, it's a new start, and then says, well, look, God has taken you from darkness into light. You were strangers, and now you are in a relationship with him. You're reconciled to him. There was a mystery that was hid, and yet God has revealed that to you. You were buried and then risen. You were dead, and now you are alive. But all of those things are things that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that is down to us in any way. And that's where we get on to chapter 3. Because at that point, Paul says, well, look, if all of that has been done for you, if that's the position that you are in, if that was the day of your baptism was a new start, well, how are you going to move forward from there? How are you going to become more Christ-like? And he's going to give us three more contrasts, three more things that we need to do to grow in faith and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're very simple in many ways, but really important for us to try and grasp hold of and use to move forward. So let's look at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. He says then, so if all of that's true, chapter 1 and chapter 2 have been telling you all these things that God has done for you through Jesus. Well, chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on things on the earth. Seek those things which are above. Look up, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Or it says in the margin, set your mind on things above. Think up and not on things on the earth. Look up and think up and stop looking down and thinking down, says Paul. That's our first contrast, if you like, for our responsibility now. That we can sometimes get bogged down, can't we, with earthly things and things that are not spiritual, not godly. We can get bogged down with the everyday cares of life, but we can get, distracted by those things that are happening in our own lives or in the world around us. And Paul says, stop that, and instead start looking up and thinking up, not looking down and thinking down. And I suppose you say, well, how do you understand that? What does that look like? We can perhaps look at a few examples quickly. Maybe this is what Paul has in mind. You don't have to turn to these. Genesis 22 is the first one I can think of. Again, turn there if you want to, but not if you're happy to know the chapter, I'm sure, quite well, because it's about Abraham being asked to take his son and sacrifice him. And he talks about looking up there. So Abraham has been told to go to the land of Moriah, offer his son as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, and does it, and it says, verse 4 of Genesis 22, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. He looked up, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the place that God had told him of. And although I do think literally that's what happened, I do think literally he looked up and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the actual location that God was telling him about, I think there's more to it than that. I think what Abraham is realising in Genesis 22 is that these things that he is being asked to do are part of a bigger picture. It's part of a lesson that God is trying to teach, a spiritual lesson that God is trying to teach. And you can go through the rest of Genesis 22 in your own time, but we understand, don't we, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and the Lord God walking with him to that and being there with him as he went, the things that he would suffer. But what Abraham is learning is that if you are prepared to do this, you are prepared to give your son, your only begotten son, who you love, for me. But then says God, I will do the same for you. I will give my only begotten son, who I love, for you and for all of those who are a part of the promises that have been made to you. That this is part of a bigger picture, that these things that you are going through, Abraham realizes, these things that he is going through are about teaching him something about God's plan and purpose. And maybe that's what Paul is saying to us. Maybe we have to sometimes stop and look up and think about what's happening in our lives or in the wider world around us and go, well, what is the lesson I'm supposed to take from this? What is it that God is trying to show me here? How am I supposed to change as a result of these things? Maybe that's what Paul was talking about. There's another example I could take you to. 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember this story, 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha and his servant, and they are stuck. That they are in a town and they can't get out, and they're not quite sure what's going to happen, and they're surrounded. They've come and found him, the enemies, and Elijah's servant really doesn't know what's going to happen. He says at the end of it, we're in 2 Kings 6 and verse 15, at the end of verse 15, he said, his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. And he answers and says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Perhaps remember what happened. They get struck with blindness, and Elisha is able to lead them wherever he wants to. And you can see this servant, suddenly his eyes are open, and he looks up at the mountains. He looks up and he sees that the angels of the Lord are there. And they be with us are more than they that be with them. That there is nothing to worry about, he learns. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about when he says, look up and think up. He's saying, actually, every now and then, just stop and look around you and think about the power of the Almighty compared to the things that are visible, perhaps, in the world around us. That those things that we worry about, those things that get us down, those things that seem to be so huge as obstacles in our lives, should be put into contrast with the might of our Father in heaven. That they that be with him, and therefore they that be with us, are more and mightier than those that be with them. That there is nothing for us to fear if God is on our side. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he said, look up and lift up. There are probably other examples. Let's go to just one more. It's in Luke, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples about the things that would happen, and he uses a phrase very similar as well, doesn't he? Luke chapter 21. And he's telling them about the things that would happen in Jerusalem, and we can just skip down to verse 25 of Luke 21. He says there, the Lord Jesus says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You notice that men's hearts are failing them for fear because they're looking for things on the earth. They are looking down and they are thinking down. And what does the Lord Jesus say? And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things happening in the earth and they worry you and they trouble you and they confuse you and you don't know why they're happening, and maybe at times you can't quite see how it fits in with the things that you know from the prophecies in the scripture, just understand that this is all part of God's will. He is in control. He is working out the logistics. And all we need to do is put our trust in him. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing now. Maybe that's what Paul meant. We're back in Colossians then. So that was the first of our three little contrasts in Colossians chapter 3. Look up and think up. Stop looking down and thinking down. Well, the next one is in verse 5. Let's just look at that. So it says there in verse 5 in Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These are things that we have to mortify, to put to death, is what it means. Put to death in yourselves. This list of things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. In the AV, some of those words are perhaps not ones we would use very often anymore. We don't really talk about inordinate affection and evil concupiscence, do we? But effectively, all of those things are things that we might desire or lust after, which are no good for us. And Paul says, put them to death, mortify them in your bodies, in your members. Put those to death. Well, if there's going to be a contrast, that means if we're putting those to death, we need to have something else to live in us instead, don't we? That's how the contrast works. Well, there's a couple of examples of that in this chapter. Look at verse 4, for example. If we're putting those to death, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life, he says. But put these things to death, but live in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or jump down to verse 16 as well. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, live in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, he says. You're going to put these things to death, then live in Christ and let the word of Christ live in you. So fill your lives daily with the word of God. That's what he says, isn't it? And if you fill your lives with the word, then that will come pouring back out of you when you teach, when you admonish one another, when you sing heart psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll do it with good pouring back out. That's the contrast that he's making. If we all did that, then what a place our ecclesias would be. If we filled our hearts and our minds, our lives with the Lord Jesus and his word on a daily basis, then that's what will pour back out of us. And the effect that will have on us as individuals, but on our ecclesias as we meet with one another and talk with one another and sing together, the effect will be quite astonishing, won't it? That we might do all in the right way. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by me. So look up and think up. Stop looking down and thinking down. Mortify these things and let the Lord Jesus Christ and his word live in you instead. Those are the first two of our lessons from Colossians chapter 3. That the final one is perhaps similar, but the wording is quite specific here. Just have a look down at verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3, first of all. He says to them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And the word there, it's literally, it's the word you'd use for taking off a coat. Put it off, take it off and cast it to one side. Get rid of it. And all of those things there, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, they're all about things that we say, aren't they? They're all about things that come out of our mouths. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's about the things that we speak, the negative effects of all of those things that come out of our mouths. Well, if we're taking off that garment and we're casting it to one side, we're putting that off, then what are we going to replace it with? Well, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You need to put on something new to replace it with, don't you? If you're going to cast this garment off, then replace it with something better. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But put off this old way of life, put off those things that are no good for those who you speak to. Get rid of that, and instead put on, well, we're putting on Christ. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Day by day, we need to put on Christ. We need to fill our lives with things that are Christ-like. All of those descriptions down there: bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness. All of them are Christ-like qualities, aren't they? And Paul says, put that on. If God has done all of these things for us, if he has taken us from darkness and brought us into the light, if he has taken us from being aliens or strangers or enemies to being reconciled and brought into harmony, if he has taken us from living where we were hidden, or it was hidden from us in a mystery that we did not understand, to it being revealed and made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful gospel message that we have, if we've been buried with him and risen with him, if we were dead and now we are alive, well, Paul says your responsibilities are to become more Christ-like. Look up and think up. Stop looking down and thinking down. Mortify those parts of your lives which are no good for you, those things that you lust for and you desire but are not helpful to you. And instead, put on Christ. Live in him. Let his word dwell in you richly so that it pours back out of you day by day. And put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ instead. And if we do all of that, then we will move forward. We will develop. We will become more Christ-like day by day, well, brothers and sisters. But let's just finish with a few words again from chapter 1 as we come towards the bread and the wine and the the meaning of them, and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Let's read again from verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. But the Lord Jesus there, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.